What would you say is the dominant note in Christianity? Would it be faith, hope, love, grace? What one word would you choose? Any of those words might readily leap to one's mind to sum up the essence of our belief in Christ, but the word obedience probably wouldn't. In theology, law is often contrasted with gospel, as the Old Testament is contrasted with the New Testament. John could say at the beginning of his gospel, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So law and obedience may be considered as being in contrast to grace. But this can lead to sloppy thinking and presumptive sinning if we forget that God's grace is meant to lead us to righteous behavior. Paul wrote in Romans 5, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." And a couple of verses later, he anticipates the question, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" No way, he ends up saying. But just because we're forgiven doesn't lessen the need for obedience. In fact, Paul summed up his personal sense of mission this way. He said, "Through Jesus Christ and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." Get that? What are you called to? Obedience. Erwin McManus is pastor of the Mosaic Church in Los Angeles. Once a man who was considering becoming a member asked him if Mosaic was a law church or a grace church. McManus kind of sensed a trap coming and answered, "Well, of course we're a grace church," the man replied. "I thought so. I was concerned that you were one of those law churches that told people they had to tithe." McManus responded, "Oh no, we're a grace church. The law says do not murder. Grace says you don't even have to have hatred in your heart. You can love your enemy. The law says do not commit adultery. Grace says you don't even have to have lust in your heart for another woman. The law says give 10%, but grace always takes us beyond the law. You can give 20, 30, or 40%. We would never stop you from living by grace." The man looked at him and said, "Oh," which McManus describes as a profoundly theological response. Some might consider obey to be a four-letter word, not fitting in well with other Christian doctrinal concepts such as faith, grace, and love. But surprisingly, the book of 1 John, renowned for its emphasis on God is love, features obedience very prominently. Perhaps we associate the word obey with stern parenting during our early years. The underlying tone to obey might be, "Do it or else." The child asks why, the parent might retort, "You've all said it because I said so." A naked appeal to power and authority, not to mention a hint of threatened punishment if obedience didn't happen pronto. Lawrence Kohlberg was a theorist in the field of psychology who proposed six stages in his theory of moral development. At the pre-conventional level of moral reasoning, he says, people judge the morality of an action by its direct consequences. Stage one is called obedience and punishment driven. An action is perceived as morally wrong because the perpetrator is punished. "The last time I did that, I got spanked, so I will not do it again." That's the reasoning there. Stage two, a little further up, is self-interest driven. It's the what's in it for me position in which right behavior is defined by whatever is in an individual's best interest. The Bible calls humans souls, nephishes in the Hebrew, little bundles of wills and wants bound up in a package. Will yearnings and willfulness can start to show up in young children early on, giving rise to temper tantrums and the expression, "the terrible twos." As youngsters find their voice and start to express their wishes, parents find themselves having to discourage bad and dangerous behavior, sometimes without being able to explain things understandably. Recently, her son and daughter-in-law put photos on Facebook of taking her 23-month-old grandson and his similarly aged cousin for a ride on one of those little kiddie trains that go round and round on a small track. This is them in the picture here. After they sat Isaiah and Rowan in a little rail car together behind the locomotive, Isaiah started to fuss, so they took him out. There he is in the left-hand photo. You can see his lips doing a strange thing. But it wasn't that he didn't want to ride. Once they sat him up in the locomotive where there was a steering wheel, he was quite happy. It didn't matter to him that poor Rowan was left to ride by herself back behind. He just wanted to be up front at the wheel where the action was. You can see there he's quite happy up in the locomotive. How typical of our human will. We want what we want when we want it. We ask selfishly, what's in it for me? Parents may find it a real challenge to teach children obedience when there's that clash of wills, at times faced by unreasoning rebellion. Punishment may be painful but necessary. One could say there are parallels to this obedience and punishment-driven approach to morality with fear-based motivation in the Old Testament, particularly the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the history of the monarchy. Deuteronomy 28 lays it out clearly and repeatedly that the Israelites will be blessed if they obey and cursed if they don't. Moses says in chapter 30, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I will declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You'll not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." But Jesus and the apostles clarify that there's a lot more to obedience than it just being fear-based. It's not just a matter of avoiding disobedience so that you don't get punished. Heaven is a fire escape sort of thing. 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Really? Did we hear that right? This is love for God, to obey his commands. Love is spelled O-B-E-Y. Are the two so closely linked as that? But John's just echoing what he heard the Savior teach. Jesus had said in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." It's really driving the point home, isn't he? See the close connection the Lord makes between loving and obeying? In our scripture text this morning where it says, obey commands, the word obey in the NIV is not really there in the Greek. Inspired writer chose the expression keep commands, or more literally, keep on keeping commands. The term for keep originates from a word meaning to watch, to attend to carefully, from a root meaning view attentively, view mentally, consider. Perhaps in today's idiom we would say, if we love God, we will pay close attention to his commands. We'll concentrate on practicing them. Obedience and watchfulness come in varying levels of attachment. Supposing you're driving down the road someday, not paying a whole lot of attention. This couldn't be any of you, of course. The AA battery in your MP3 player has just died, so you've got one hand on the wheel, and with the other hand, you're trying to replace the battery with a fresh one. Not that I'm recommending you try this. You maybe veer a little bit from side to side, but as long as you stay in the lane, what's it matter? And you glance up and realize that you're being followed by a certain black and white cruiser that has suddenly loomed up out of nowhere. All at once, your attention level dramatically spikes. You concentrate on your driving, both hands on the wheel. You do your best to keep the commands of the law of the road because you don't want to be dinged with an expensive ticket. You glance more frequently than usual in the rearview mirror, hoping the cruiser will either pull off or turn around. leave me alone, please. That would be fear-based obedience, motivated by avoiding punishment. Second example. You're leading the Holstein calf you've been training all year as a 4-H project around the ring in the competition at the local fair. You want to do well to win the prize if possible. It's not so much fear-based, although you'd really rather she didn't get spooked by some dog barking and run off of you chasing her. Mostly you're just doing your best, paying attention to where she places her feet and standing to match a classic pose so the judge will give you a good mark, though you don't actually know the judge from a hole in the ground. The motivation's a little more honorable, but it's still not personal. Third case, little Susie is practicing for the piano recital coming up next week. She wants to please her parents, who will be watching from the second row. There's still a bit of pressure to perform out of the fear of shame and embarrassment if she messes up. Susie's a little nervous about getting a brain freeze and forgetting her notes. But she generally wants to please her folks and the teacher who's been so patient with her mistakes. The obedience, the time put in practicing is well motivated. Fourth example. Your parents have been living off a half-time single income for a couple of years. You love music. You seem to have a gift for it, but lessons would be too expensive. Out of the blue, this nice old couple who have become adoptive grandparents for your family recognize that natural talent. They offer to pay for piano lessons for you. How you've appreciated their kindness and the hours of tutoring that your piano teacher has provided. You've been diligent in practicing each day to make the most of this unexpected opportunity. And one day when these folks are over visiting, you have the chance to play some of the pieces you've learned for them. There are no onlookers, just you and these dear friends of the family with whom you're very comfortable. To play for them is sheer delight. You smile as you see the pleasure on their faces and their toes tapping in time to that beautiful music. This is what those hours of practicing and repetitive scales have been leading up to. You don't want to stop because your gift is being appreciated by those who have sacrificed to help your musical skill develop. No fear of judgment. The notes flow forth from your fingers as an offering, an expression of thankfulness for all they've done. The motivation is no longer punishment or what's in it for me. The look on their face is reward enough for your effort, your obedience. 1 John 2:5. If anyone obeys his word, keeps or practices it, God's love is truly made complete in him. The commentator notes, obedience is the result and proof of love, and also gives love the opportunity to flow over the whole life. Our passage outlines 5 advantages or rewards that come with obedience. I'm just going to whiz through them fairly quickly here. First, assurance of relationship. 2:3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Second half, 5. This is how we know we are in him. 3:21 refers to having confidence before God. 3:24 also talks about the relationship aspect. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. This is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. When we keep God's commands, it's an indicator we are related to him. We're connected to or in him. Second, obedience helps in avoidance of hypocrisy. I have a t-shirt at home that says, walk the talk. I almost wore that this morning, but truth matters. This week in the news, North Korea was trying to pin the Korean War decades back on an invasion by the United States. Well, historically, it was actually North Korea that was the aggressor invading the South. Propaganda twists the truth. One of the most common charges made against church folk by outsiders is that we're, what? Hypocrites. Yeah, we don't practice what we preach. Obedience supports the truth in helping avoid hypocrisy. 2:4-6. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. If you say you're a Christian, better act like one. That's obedience. Else you seem more in the camp of Satan, whose native language is lying. 3:18 says, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." That's what the H2O kids were doing in Wingham. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Obedience is necessary for a religion to be true, not just a show. Obedience proves we're the real deal, not hokey, phony, or flaky. Third, obedience provides advancement in loving maturity. 2:5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Remember the difference between obeying because the police cruiser is following, compared to practicing because you want to play your best for those dear friends who've covered the cost of your lessons? Keeping God's ways can deepen our love for Him and help us discover the satisfaction of putting His power to work through serving others. We become extensions of His love in action. Obeying even when it's hard can be a sign that love is achieving its fullest expression. It's being made complete, C.S. Lewis wrote. The Father can be well pleased in that Son only who adheres to the Father when apparently forsaken. The fullest grace can be received by those only who continue to obey during the dryness in which all grace seems to be withheld. Maybe you're going through a dry time kind of right now. Keep on obeying. That's a sure sign of your love for the Father. Obeying in the tough times matures us, deepens God's love in us. Fourth, obedience offers an answer to accusation. 3:18-20 says, loving with actions is how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. In times of self-doubt, when the accuser starts whispering negative thoughts in our soul, our simplest acts of obedience provide ammunition that blows apart doubts. Yes, we really are God's children. It shows in the fruit of our hands, the service done in kindness to others as we responded to the leading of God's love. Fifth and last, obedience paves the way for accepted prayer. Here's a real promise. 3:22, we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Carrying out God's will shows His aim is your aim. So of course, when that's the case, He's going to grant your prayer request because you're wanting what He's wanting. You're pleading for the success of God's projects. You want the kingdom to move ahead in your life and those you know. You're just His steward, managing the putting in place of resources as He desires. Eric Tobias is celebrating 25 years with Young Street Mission. He's the CEO, but truthfully, he never wanted to work with Young Street Mission. Before coming to YSM in 83, Tobias worked with the urban poor in Atlantic Canada. He never actually applied for the YSM job, he recalls. I was forced into it. I didn't want to work exclusively with the poor, didn't want to live in Toronto, and didn't want to work for an old rescue mission. When he started the mission, asked for a 5-year commitment, he vowed to leave after 5 years and a day. But something about the job resonated with Rick Tobias to the point that it became a calling. He gets joy from working with people who are radically committed to justice, mercy, and compassion. A board member notes, Rick understands the poor and disenfranchised like no one else, and he can articulate it so well. Rick's a humble leader who knows what he doesn't know and is quick to seek advice and counsel. Obedience is a big factor that's kept Tobias at a job for 25 years that he didn't plan to stay at longer than 5. He says, at the end of the day, I believe to the core of my being in call. The bottom line is that it isn't about fulfillment or happiness. It's about obedience to Christ's call on my life. May the Lord guide each of us in obeying His voice, doing what's pleasing to Him, so discovering what it means for His love to truly be made complete in us. Let's pray.